Good morning, everybody. Oh, isn't God good? Gosh, I needed to hear what was spoken this morning, even if none of you did. And they say that a single word from God speaks more than 1,000 human words. So if what God spoke into your heart during that worship, if you spoke into your heart, take that away. You can forget whatever I say. No, please don't do that. But it's true. What God speaks into our hearts and our souls and our spirits is worth more than any human could ever speak. So I needed to hear that. So, okay, if we can have the PowerPoint. Fantastic. So for those of you that are joining us for the first time, we're actually going through a series at the moment through the books of Thessalonians. So today is actually the last kind of part of that series. So we're looking at two Thessalonians 3. And the context that we have, we've called this series Stand Firm, but the context, if this is going to work. It worked earlier, Martin, didn't it? There we go, context. Is that most scholars believe that 2 Thessalonians was also written from Corinth as a follow-on letter from that first letter. The authorship is sometimes questioned, but it has similar themes suggesting that it is a direct follow-on from Paul and the team. And that 2 Thessalonians was written in response to some specific concerns. So the first letter may be concerned, may be considered more of a loving encouragement letter, but the second one, there are some specific direct points that Paul is addressing. And as we saw last week, that was part of one of those things. But generally, Paul wrote these two letters to reassure those who were terrified on the day of the Lord that had already come, to strengthen the Thessalonians in the face of continuing persecution, and to be able to deal with some of these specific problems that some of the church members were refusing to earn their living. So again, previously, just a very quick recap. I'm not going to do 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians. The first chapter was looking at the boasting of their perseverance, because they were really facing a lot of hardships and a lot of persecution, and they were boasting of this perseverance, that God is just and can be trusted to repay evil of their persecutors, and that life is worth living in light of God's calling. 2 Thessalonians 2 was addressing the deception that the day of the Lord had already come, and explaining that the man of lawlessness will first be revealed, but also to encourage them to hold fast, to stand firm to the apostles' teaching on Christ. So the overriding theme is to stand firm and hold on tight. And the third chapter is no different, really. So if you are willing and able, and if you can see that, I think it's really great when we all read God's word, declare God's word together. So if you're willing and able, if you'd like to read this with me. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it is with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing the will, continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Okay, so Paul starts this letter with a prayer, or this chapter rather, sorry, with a prayer. And he prays that the efforts to spread the gospel everywhere will be fruitful. Now, we all know the power of prayer. We all pray and we all see answers to prayer, not necessarily in the way that we expect or want, but we all know that there is power in prayer. And Paul was no different. At the end of chapter 2, Paul was earnestly praying for the Thessalonians because of everything that they'd been going through. He'd addressed this fact of this Antichrist and this man of lawlessness that was going to rise up. And he was earnestly praying for the Thessalonians and their perseverance and their ability to stand firm. But then at the beginning of this chapter, Paul changes and he's actually asking for their prayers. He's asking the Thessalonians to pray for him and his team, that the word of the Lord, that the gospel will be spread quickly and be fruitful. Now, this shows Paul's humanity and his humility. He was the leader. He was the spiritual leader. He was the main man. Everybody was looking to him for the answers, looking to him for the teaching and the guidance. But here he is now asking the Thessalonian church to pray for him. And that's so important. You know, it's so important that we pray for our leaders. We've already done in our prayer session earlier, praying for the leadership of this country. And it's really important that we do that, but it's also really important that we pray for our church leaders, not just us here in Elim, we'd need it, but for all church leaders. What was talked about in Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness, you know, we're living in a time where there is vast lawlessness in this land, and we need to be praying for our leaders that the gospel may be spread rapidly and fruitful within our nations. So this message of the Lord, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God had come to earth as a man and had died on the cross for the sins of the world. That those who put their faith in Jesus and by faith look to his death on the cross and his resurrection would be delivered and receive the gift of eternal life. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And this good news begins with new birth, but it continues to lead each new believer in a new life that is lived by faith through the resurrection power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that is what Paul is praying for this good news message, this truth of resurrection and life would be spread quickly and would become fruitful. Or to be honoured, so that people would grasp that truth and that truth would then be visibly manifest, just as it had been in those Thessalonian believers. And again, I think that is our prayer today as well. We see so many people out there in the world that need Jesus. And we have a responsibility to pray that this gospel of this good news will be spread rapidly through our land, reach these people that need it. But more than that, that it would become fruitful, that it would take root and that it would grow and develop and become fruitful. But Paul was also praying for deliverance from wicked and evil people. Those that had no faith, those that had no understanding. And again, we know of many people like that these days. The Thessalonians knew firsthand what persecution from those wicked people were. And as we've already mentioned in the First Thessalonian book, Paul and his team had actually been driven out by an angry mob of evil and wicked people, those that had no faith. But Paul was here praying for deliverance from wicked and evil people. So his attention turns from his own needs and his own requests for prayer, then to requests concerning the ministry. And we're coming back to the welfare of those he served in Thessalonica. And then he goes on to say, but the Lord is faithful. And we know the Lord is faithful, don't we? Who can attest to the fact that the Lord is faithful? Yeah. This morning, I can attest that the Lord is faithful. And Paul knows about suffering for the gospel. Because he was literally in chains. He knows that God is faithful. And he wrote in 2 Timothy, but the word of God is not bound. Paul was in chains. The gospel might have appeared to have been in chains with Paul, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is free. It's living. It's able to cross all manner of boundaries. So Paul knows that the Lord is faithful. And we need to remember that in whatever situation we find ourselves, whether that is within out and out overt persecution or anything else that we're facing in our daily lives, we need to remember that the Lord is faithful. We may know here, but how often do we forget? All the time. But we need to be reminded, we need to remember that the Lord is faithful, and that he will strengthen and that he will protect in whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. God will strengthen and God will protect. Paul had experienced firsthand this faithfulness of God, as I've said. And God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. That's from Corinthians. That's what Paul wrote in Timothy. It was Timothy that wrote. But Paul experienced firsthand. And we also see in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that amazing? And we just need to remember and be reminded of that. But Paul had confidence. As I say, he knew firsthand the experience of God's faithfulness, and therefore he had confidence that the Thessalonian church would continue to do what was commanded to them. And this was because they had truly grasped and believed that good news of God and the word, and they were walking in true obedience to the commands of God, and that would then lead them to experience the greatest fulfillment in life. And may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So when we hold to the truth of the gospel, when we fully grasp that good news, it doesn't say you're going to have an easy ride. It doesn't say, yeah, life's going to be great. What it does say is life's going to be tough. But if you continue to hold to the truth, you will experience the greatest fulfillment in life. And that if you hold to that truth, that you will be directed into that heart of God's love. What better place is there to be? I often have this image of God's hand outstretched and me sitting in the palm of his hand. And there's no better place to be. There's no safer place to be than sitting in the palm of God's hand. And Paul had confidence that the Thessalonican church would continue to be fruitful because they had grasped that good news. They were truly sitting in the palm of God's hand, despite what was going on around them, despite all the persecution and all these other issues that had cropped up that needed to be dealt with. Okay, who can tell me what that is? Cheese toasty, yeah. Yeah, a cheese sandwich. Okay. Who's heard of the feedback sandwich? Anybody heard of the feedback sandwich? Okay. So the feedback sandwich is where you first get praise or positive feedback. Then you come to the middle bit of that sandwich, which is often a little bit negative or constructive, hopefully is the best word. But it's maybe not so palatable, maybe not so easy to accept and take. But then you finish off again with the positive feedback. So I'm not sure that it was Paul's intention to kind of design this very first feedback sandwich, because Paul strikes me as the kind of person, he shoots from the hip. If he's got something to say, he says it. He's my kind of man. He calls a spade a spade. Okay, so I'm not sure that it was his intention to kind of butter them up with this positive kind of first few verses and then hit them with but and then finish off. But this is where we're coming to. We're coming to this kind of cheesy middle, this maybe not so palatable part. So the Thessalonians seem to be, as I said, the first letter was more kind of loving and encouraging. The second letter to Thessalonians, Paul is striking at specific issues that had raised. And in this chapter, what he is looking at is the fact that a new number of people within the church were not willing to work They chose to not work, therefore they were sponging, if for want of a better word, off others within within the church family. So let's read on if you're comfortable and happy to do so. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in the letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Wow. Okay. So what was going on here? Some of the believers had taken the view that if Jesus was coming back soon, then what's the point of wasting time working? What's the point of worrying about money? We read in Matthew 6, 25, 27, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now that is true. Certainly we're not supposed to be burdened and laden down by worries, because we do know that God is the provider. But in this young Thessalonican church, because they felt that Christ's return is imminent, or some of them had already believed that he had returned, they were thinking, well, what's the point? You know, that I don't have to earn at work and earn my money. There's no point because Christ is back. But again, Paul kept referring to them as brothers and sisters. So there's this continuous reference to family. And that is what the church was. It was a church family, a little bit like ours here. One of the words people use to describe Elim Aberystwyth is family. So you know what happens sometimes within families. You have a roster list of all the chores that have to be done. And you know what happens when somebody doesn't do their chore. What happens? Mum usually gets really irate and starts stamping her feet and saying, come on, why are you not doing that? Oh, Dad, okay, well, somebody within the family usually gets a little bit cheesed off. Excuse the pun with the cheese sandwich, gets cheesed off that people are not pulling their weight. And again, this is what we were seeing in this church family. So Paul refers to them as brothers and sisters because they're family. They are part of that one body. And some were not playing their part. Some were sponging, as I say, for want of a better word. They were expecting other people to feed them, to do their part for them. And this wasn't the example that Paul had given while he was with them. Paul says that we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. So Paul was a tent maker, and he probably continued to work part-time whilst he was ministering so that he could contribute, so that he could pay his way, so that he didn't become a burden. As I said earlier, he was the leader, you know. He probably had full right to kind of expect to be fed, but he didn't want to do that because that was not the right way. That was not the correct way. He had given them this example that he worked to pay his way. And Paul knew that for a church or a community or a family to fully thrive, it was reliant on individuals within that church having the discipline to work and contribute their giftings as a member of that constructive team, especially in the face of this external persecution that was going on outside. It's hard enough to fight your enemies, but when there starts to be bickering and fighting and discord within your own family, then that's harder to accept. And when we look at different translations, the word idle means to avoid work, to be lazy, to be without purpose or effect. Unruly is another word that is used in some translations. And that means to be disorderly, to be disruptive, not amenable to discipline or control. And again, undisciplined is another word that is used in some translations, which means lack of discipline, this uncontrolled in behaviour or manner. So it wasn't just that they were idle in the sense that they just didn't want to work, but it was causing discord, it was causing disharmony, it was disrupting that natural flow and that natural feeling of community and family within that church. And I'm sure you've all heard the term or the phrase, the devil makes work for idle hands, or idle hands are the devil's workshop. So I looked this up just to see where this came from, and it's believed that it was from the 14th or 15th century that encouraging people to stay busy was to prevent them from falling into sin or temptation. And some people actually think that it might be a paraphrase, if you like, of Proverbs 16:27, which is, a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips is like a scorching fire. But either way, wherever it kind of comes from, we all know that if we have nothing to do, we're more likely to go and do something that we shouldn't. Be that either being a busybody and poking our noses into where it's not wanted, or whether we start to fall into some kind of temptation or sin. And today, I think there is an equivalent. Okay, I'm not saying that, you know, we all have to work in order to earn our money and our food within this church context. But however, we are a family. We all have our parts to play. We all have our roles. We all have a responsibility to contribute to the life and flow of church. And what if there are some people that are unwilling to put themselves forward? They're not willing to accept, yes, I have that gifting. I can help out with that. They choose to ignore it. But yet, they're more than happy to stand on the sidelines and complain. I wouldn't do it that way. Why is he doing that? I wouldn't do it that way. There's a much better way of doing it. So I think there is a parallel that we can draw, even though it's not quite the same title, as it were, but it's the same theme, that we all have a role, we all have a part to play. And in that context, the laziness is that unwillingness to say, yeah, I can do that. And then that busybody aspect is that complaining, that criticizing, putting other people down because they're not doing it the way you would do it. So I'm just throwing that out there that, you know, maybe we have a lesson to learn here. Maybe some of us are not willing to come under authority of our church leadership, but yet we're more than happy to start questioning and challenging that authority. But so strongly did Paul feel about this issue that he issued a command. And he issued a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that command was to tell other brothers and sisters to keep away from such believers. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? To command in the name of Jesus, stay away from those people who are not playing their part. Wow. But why do you think that was? Why was that? For me personally, and again, I am no scholar, I am no theologian, but what I felt God drop into my spirit in terms of why was this, I feel it's because this was a new church. This was a church that was being persecuted from without. And I say the last thing that they then needed was challenges and disruptions and a lack of discipline from within. So Paul was taking a hard line. He was shooting from that hip and telling them, this is how it should be. They'd been given the teaching. Paul had taught them. They'd been shown the example. Yet they chose to behave in a manner that was not reflecting that teaching or the traditions that they had. So Paul was commanding them that the way to deal with these such individuals and their inappropriate, disruptive, idle, busybody behaviour and taking advantage of others was to set boundaries and to say, I have nothing to do with them. Because he'd already said previously, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. But yet there were still who were still continuing to be disobedient and not adhering to that teaching, being disruptive, being undisciplined. So not only was this behaviour detrimental to those individuals themselves, because they were becoming idle, they were becoming busybodies, they were becoming disruptive, it was also detrimental to those other people who were becoming overburdened, who felt, well, he hasn't got any food. I've got to feed him, her. I've got to provide more in order to feed these other people who are not providing for themselves. So that was overburdening the others. But it was also detrimental to the community as a whole, and more importantly, detrimental to the gospel, to the testimony of the gospel. This was a young church that was thriving in many respects, but yet there were individuals within this church that were just not abiding by the rule, not being obedient, not playing the game, and bringing that gospel pretty much into disrepute. And Paul felt that this was a really hard line that he had to correct. So again, can we associate with that situation today? God desires us to love and share and to be charitable and to be cheerful in our generosity and prioritize giving to those who have a genuine need. So he's not talking here about those people who are ill or unable to work for whatever reason. He wasn't talking about those people because we know that there are situations where people are unable to do this, that and the other because of health, because of whatever reason. Paul was talking to those people who were choosing to be disobedient, who were turning away from what they had heard and learnt and choosing to go their own way, either through misunderstanding of the teaching that they'd received or by the fact that they had just decided, nah, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. But actually, those that were supporting them didn't actually help them. If you bend over backwards to help somebody in whatever situation, but not actually help them to help themselves, you're not actually doing them any favours. So Paul was concerned about the disruption to the community, but also he was concerned about those individuals, those who were being overburdened, but also those people that they weren't being helped by actually covering over for their needs and their requirements. That wasn't actually helping them because it wasn't taking responsibility for themselves. And again, sometimes I think we see that in church life. I'm very good at kind of rushing in to try and help people. But sometimes I just need to take a step back and just point people in the direction of appropriate help rather than try and be super person. And swoop in. So sometimes we do have to step back and have to say, actually, you need to learn, you need to find the reason, the responses, the solution for yourself. And from the book, Tom Wright's book here that we've been using as part of a commentary, I loved the way he put this. That love must not be taken for a ride, must not be taken for granted. Love doesn't mean trading on the goodwill of others or allowing others to trade on yours. To receive love as well as to give it, one must not step out of line. And he gives a description of a group of dancers in his context of describing these people being idle and stepping out of line. But that is the crux of it. If we are living in love, sometimes it's tough love. We have to give tough love in order to help people understand and correct themselves. So then as we move on to some of the further verses here, again, if you're happy to read, that'd be fantastic. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Okay. So again, this is where he's saying, you know, do not associate with them. But it's not to outcast them completely in the sense that, they're enemies, so you don't want to associate with them ever. These guys were believers. These guys were part of the church. They were brothers and sisters. So what Paul is advocating is that by not associating with them, it brings them to repentance. It makes them shameful of their behavior so that they realize, actually, yeah, I'm in the wrong. I need to turn back to God here. And he also encourages those, do not tire of being good. So those that are carrying that burden, you know, you're doing well. You're doing great. Don't give up. Because we can easily become disheartened when you see others around you living differently, that don't hold to what is true, do whatever they want, and yet they seem to be thriving and succeeding, whereas you're trying to stick to the rules and live in a way that is fulfilling and according to God's will, but you're having a tough time. It can be really hard. So this is where Paul comes back to that sandwich, and now he's actually coming back to the encouraging part again. You know, do not tire of doing good. He's telling them, yeah, do not associate. And the hope and the intention there of that disassociation is to show those individuals the error of their ways, to return to living according to the truth, and to come back into their fold of discipline. Again, in some of the translations, the word admonished is used there, which is to warn or reprimand someone firmly, to urge earnestly. And that these busybodies, they were choosing not to work, or indeed refusing not to work. These were still brothers in Christ. They still knew the gospel. They weren't opposed to God, not in the sense that they were enemies. They just lost their way a little bit, become confused in their thinking. And Paul, therefore, was admonishing in order to restore these brothers and sisters back to the fellowship so that the church could then function in a harmonious, united way. But also, there's a double-edged sword here in one way, that the lazy, those who are busybodies, who are idols, they needed to cultivate a better work ethic. But those generous people, they needed to learn that their giving actually prevented others maybe from becoming the hard workers that God had intended them to be. And for me, again, this came back to discipline, really. And in Scripture it says, practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Sorry, that's not from the Bible. That is from the dictionary. Yeah, that's Oxford Language Dictionary, so I haven't printed that one out. So discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behaviour using punishment as a correction to disobedience. Now, I struggle with that word, punishment. For me, punishment has a connotation of malice. It's a negative connotation. And for me, discipline is slightly different. Now, this is from Scripture. For me, discipline is, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And also to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So again, discipline, the idea of discipline is to bring somebody back, is that correction. It's not to punish them for doing it wrong. It's to encourage and bring them back so that they can walk again in the truth. And again, I think that's true for us. You know, we sometimes lose our way. We sometimes forget. We sometimes get things wrong, some of us more than others. And we need that correction. We need that discipline. And be that from God directly or be that from others within our church. So I might not hold truly with what Paul is saying here, that if I see somebody that is not playing by the rules, that I would say, no, I'm not having anything to do with you. That's what Paul advocates. It's scriptural. But sometimes all it takes is just a quiet word. It's like, actually, should you be doing that? Maybe it's better if you do it this way. Just throwing that out there. Okay. And then finally, we come into the very last few verses. So again, if you're happy to read, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So again, this is the kind of real meaty, bready bit at the bottom of the sandwich, that Paul concludes his letter, that though they may face persecution and suffering, he prays for peace, and that that peace will come at all times and in every way. And it's possible here that the peace that Paul is talking of is that shalom peace. It's a broad concept that reflects harmony in every area of life. And to have that shalom peace in every circumstance would mean that their supernatural perspectives would supersede any everyday material situation that they're faced. All the persecutions that they faced, all the terrors of the reign of the Antichrist, and through Judgment Day, that peace would be among them. So, stand firm and hold on tight. Again, Paul was just at the end of that. He usually would have a scribe, probably, but he felt that he needed to mark his authority and make sure that it was known that that letter was from Paul by writing a few sentences in his own hand. But I think even though this letter was written to the Thessalonian church, however many centuries ago, there are still things that we can take away. So in terms of a response, are there ways in which I might be being lazy? Are there ways in which I might be being a busybody? And by I mean we. Are there ways in which my generosity is preventing others from stepping up? By me saying, no, I can do that, might mean that somebody who's actually significantly far more gifted in whatever task it is thinks, oh, well, she's doing it. I'm not going to do it. So maybe we have to look at ourselves and the way in which we operate and say, actually, maybe I need to take a step back to let somebody else step forward. Do I pray for my leaders? Be that church leaders or national leaders? And do I have peace beyond my circumstances? And if not, why not? And if not, how do I get that peace? So as I wrap up, I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask the band to come and just close in a song. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that there's always relevance that we can take from Scripture. Your word is living and active. And there are always things that we can learn. And Father, just in today's service as a whole, you have spoken. And I just pray that we do not ignore your voice. That by your Spirit, if you are convicting us or challenging us to think differently, to do something differently, Lord, that we do not just sit and say, yeah, thank you, that's nice, and then get up and leave. Father, may we respond to you this morning. And whether it's anything that's been said from me or just from you in any time during this service, Lord, please may we just hear more from you. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear you leading us into all that you have for us. Father, we want to be a church family that functions. Father, we want to be a church family that is a great testimony to you. That people can see Jesus shine through this church family. That people may be drawn to you, Jesus, through this church family functioning in the way that you have designed for us. Yeah. So, yeah, thank you, Jesus.